When I sent out the email for tonight's shiur, sent it out a little bit late, which I guess is a little ironic since the topic of tonight is being timely and not being lazy. Anyways, I got a response from someone who said, I guess we'll be starting on time. So I guess we'll try to get started, make the most of our time. Okay, Brishus, my father and my mother. Thank my mother for being here tonight. The topic tonight is the midos of Zrizus and Atzlus, and the importance of acting and doing mitzvahs with passion, with zeal, and obviously the flip side of that, which is refraining from doing mitzvahs in a somewhat lazy fashion. And the parsha begins, Va'ata titzaves b'nei Yisrael, v'yichui lecha shemen zayzach, kosis lam'or la'los ner tamid. We're told, Va'ata titzaves, you, Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Moshe's name doesn't appear in the parsha, but it's alluded to in the word Va'ata. Va'ata titzaves b'nei Yisrael, go and command b'nei Yisrael, v'yichui lecha shemen zayzach, and prepare oil, make sure you have the best, the finest of oils, for the menorah. Kosis lam'or. You don't need it for menachos, the Gemara says. You don't need it for the Karban Mincha, which also has oil. But for the Moor, for the menorah, you need the best of the best. And the Sfas Emes explains, what does this word tetzave really mean? Anytime you really encounter the word tzav or tetzave, what's the deeper kavana? So the Sfas Emes in source number 2 explains, tetzave lashon zirus. Tetzave means zrizus. Now, it's a tricky word to translate, right? But we'll call it zeal. I guess that's a good way to translate it. Tetzave lashon zirus. That you should do things with a sense, maybe a sense of urgency, a sense of quickness, of speed. Chazal explained, tzav hu zeros miyad ledoros. Right, the Gemara has in a few places, whenever the word tzav is used, it means that it should be done miyad ledoros, right? Zeros, it should be done quickly, miyad ledoros, for that point in time, and for the future. And the Sfas Emes explains, what does it mean now and for the future? He says, peyresh shekol maisa shenase bizrizus hu davar shel kayama. He says, it's not just telling us that when the Torah uses the word tzav, it means do it now, and it's also something that'll be done in the future, but it means when you do it with that sense of zrizus, when you do it with that passion and that zeal and that drive, so then that which you're doing becomes a davar shel kayama. It becomes something that lasts ledoros. Did I, Robert, see this piece tonight?
No.
Okay, good. Phew, I'm clear. Gotta make sure. I gotta check things with you now. Okay, so right, so tetzav is a lashon of against rizus, that you do it now, but hopefully it lasts. It takes on some type of permanent state, and it's very interesting. The Sfas Emes goes on to explain, as we'll see right now, that rizus is really the thing. You know, it's a little early to start getting into heavy Purim stuff. I still have about 5-6 weeks, but at the same time, you know, this is very much a Purim theme. Rizus is something we use to fight against Amalek. It's interesting. Amalek, which is the epitome of that which is not ledoros. Right, the ultimate example of something which is going to fade away and is going to be erased and destroyed. So we counter that with our zrizus. V'zeu v'ata tetzave sheyachnis midas zrizus b'leiv b'nei Yisrael. So someone explains beautifully. He says v'ata tetzave Moshe, you should. Right, tzav is also a lashon of connection. Tzav so means like a friendship, a relationship. So Moshe, you should instill within b'nei Yisrael. Tzav is b'nei Yisrael. Put the mid of zrizus into b'nei Yisrael. Teach them how fundamental it is. Why? Because when a person has that attitude towards mitzvos, again, it's an attitude. When you have that attitude, ki zrizus maybe lidei chasidus. Zrizus can bring you to the highest levels of service of Hashem. Who's the opposite? V'amalek yimach shemo v'zichro. Right, Amalek, the nation. May their name be erased. Ratzalikach midas zrizus mi b'nei Yisrael. Amalek, what is Amalek out to do? They just want to slow us down a little bit. Right? If they could just put the brakes on us a little bit, we're coming out of Mitzrayim, we're armed, we're ready, right? And Unkelish translates Mizarzin, we're fired up. And Amalek wants to, again, they're not looking to empty, you know, the famous mashal, right, of the hot bath, and Amalek jumps in to cool down the water. They're not looking to drain the bath, they're just looking to cool it down a little bit, to take off some of that steam, a little bit of that heat and that passion for doing the mitzvot with a sense of zrizus. Okay, just go down towards bolded, the last line in the Sfas Emes. He says, "V'ikar hazrizus ba al yedei simcha." What brings a person to do mitzvos with zrizus? What separates the person who does mitzvos with that sense of urgency and the person who says, "Listen, I know there's an obligation, and I'll do it. You know, it'll be on the back burner, so to speak, and I'll get it done at some point." Right? What separates the person who does mitzvos with that passion and that desire to act right away from the person who says, "I'll get to it whenever I get to it, and I'll do it half-heartedly"? He says the difference between the two is simcha. The ikar is rizus b'alya de'a simcha. When a person's in a state of simcha, a simcha that emanates from what? Sha'adim zocher kama masa magiyam al shemayim. When I realize how important my mitzvahs are, when I realize what my mitzvah can accomplish, how it can change the world, how it can bring refuah to a chola, how I can help someone in need on the other side of the planet, right, with my mitzvos, how I can help myself with my mitzvos. When a person realizes the significance of his mitzvos, that simcha motivates him to act very quickly. So again, using this Purim connection, you know, it's not by chance, comes Adar, the month where we're starting to battle against the Malik, Mishinichas Adar Marvim B'Simcha. But what are we really looking to do? Right? The simcha is supposed to bring us to a sense of zrizus. And with that sense of zrizus, we're able to counter a malik who's out to try to slow us down. I remember a number of years ago, I was in Muncie, I stopped off somewhere to daven mincha, somewhat of a minion factory, and as I was waiting around, I picked up a sefer, and I saw the following idea. I don't remember the name of the sefer that I had seen it in at the time, but the sefer says, you know, when Bilam describes, in source number 3, when Bilam is describing a malik, he says, you know, Bilam himself was a great procrastinator. There was a chevra of people who came to the Chazon Ish once. They were talking about different ideas, different you know, communal ideas that they had thought to start. And the Chazon Ish sensed that, you know, for all their good intent, these people were going to end up pushing off these ideas and waiting and waiting and waiting. So the Chazon Ish said to them, he said, you know, just remember that Bilam was the one who told the nobles of Moab, you know, stay the night. And tomorrow you'll deal with your business. He says, just remember, you know, that's the Bilam attitude. Right? The Jewish attitude is to start right away. So Bilam, who himself was someone who was not the best at Zrizus, perhaps on some level, although he did have his Zrizus for wickedness, he says about a Malik, Vayaris a Malik, Vyisa Mishalo, he gives his declaration, his mashal about a Malik, and he says, Vayomer Rashis Gayim a Malik. He says, a Malik is the first of nations, the first one to start up with Bnei Yisrael, Vachriso Adeoved, and their end is going to be nothing but, you know, being erased. But I saw in this sefer at the time, the Rosh Tevos, the first letters of Rashis Gayim Amalek, spell out Rega. What's the idea? Because that's the Amalek mentality. Rega, what's the rush? Take a minute. Right, where are you going? What's the... Colin, you're up. Thank you. Right, what's the big rush? Rega, take a second, slow down. And of course, the Torah attitude is exactly the opposite. Why should I wait? I have a good idea to do a mitzvah. Why should I wait? What would be the advantage to waiting? Jump into it right away. Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu. In source number 4, you want to get the Torah? It's from the Sefer Avkas Rochlim. Pasuk says, Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Lecha la'am v'kidashtem hayom u'machar. How many of us live with the machar mentality? I'll start tomorrow. I'll start my diet tomorrow. I'll start saying tehillim for someone tomorrow. I'll start a new chavrusa tomorrow. I'll start learning shas the next time the Daf Yomi cycle starts. Why not pick up today? Why not, you know, grab a few more mesechtos at the end of the cycle? Why do you have to wait? So Hashem says, go tell Bnei Yisrael in preparation to receive the Torah. V'kidashtem hayom u'machar. Why not sanctify today and tomorrow? Why do you have to wait for tomorrow? Rav Shmuel Markowitz one time was walking and he ran into Rav Shach and he saw Rav Shach was very deep in thought. His mind was, you know, racing. And finally Rav Shach noticed him and he says to him, do you know what I'm thinking about? He says, I'm thinking about all the things that I need to do tomorrow. And he says, but I'm also thinking about if it's possible to start any of them today. That's the Kidashtem Hayom Umachar attitude. Why wait just till tomorrow? Yes, there are always going to be a person who dreams big is always going to have things that are beyond him. You can't do everything in a single day. But at least to have the attitude of Hayom Umachar, not the Amalek attitude, which is all which is entirely rooted in the Machar. So when Yisrael are traveling, right, we're moving full speed ahead. We're ready to get the Torah. We're on our way to get the Torah. And again, the foundation of receiving the Torah is this attitude of Zrizus. The truth is, you open up a Shulchan Aruch, you look in the very first thing in the Shulchan Aruch, right? You want to learn how to be a Jew. Where is it rooted? Where's the foundation? You open up the first page, and what are you going to find? You're going to find the opening 4 words of the Mechaber, Yizgaber Ka'ari Lamod Baboker. Jump out of bed like a lion in the morning. Right? That's the mitzvah that's going to get me into a lot of trouble, right? Unless I change my ways. But there was someone who was very diligent about this. If you look in the introduction to the Lev Eliyahu, so Rav Shalom Shadron writes about Rav Eliyahu Lopian, that Rav Eliyahu Lopian used to get up very, very early. Yeshiva davened at 7 o'clock, he says. But Rav Eliyahu was up already very, you know, very early, and he could see later in the day he was so tired. It was such a struggle for him. So he said to Rav Eliyahu, I don't understand. What's the big deal? So sleep a little later. You'll still get up in time. You'll still be the first one to davening. Why are you getting up so early? The yeshiva doesn't daven until 7. So Rav Eliyahu said back to him, he said, let me just explain something to you. After 120 years, I'm going to go to Shemayim, and I'm going to sit down. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to go over to the shelf and he's going to take out that big, you know, that big Shulchan Aruch that most people, you know, hardly get to look at. He's going to put this big stack of Svarim on the table. And Hashem's going to say, okay, let's begin the Bechina. And he's going to take down the top book, Orach Chaim, Chelek Aleph, put on the table, open up, read the first line. Let's begin the test. Yizgaber Ka'ari Lamud HaBoker. Did you do that? So Rav Eliyahu said, Am I going to get out on the first question? Right, I'm going to be disqualified on the opening. At least get to the second question before I start to struggle. The opening question of the examination that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to give every single one of us. Right? He says, at least the first thing I have to get right. And therefore, Rav Elia made it something that he was exceptionally diligent about. Rav Shlomo Shadron describes his diligence in getting up so early, and it was something that was so important to him. So there we were, on the way to get the Torah, right? The opening line of the Torah, the opening line of the Shulchan Aruch. We're on our way. And Amalek again tries, slam on the brakes. Anything to slow us down. We're steaming full speed ahead to Har Sinai. And that's why Moshe describes, when it comes to the battle against Amalek, in source number 5, V'yavu Amalek v'yilachim im Yisrael v'refidim. Vayomer Moshe al Yoshua, bachar lanu anashim, select for us men, v'tzehi lachim ba'amalek machar. Go out and fight Amalek tomorrow. But what the Tzfarim explained, the idea is, that tzehi lachim ba'amalek machar, go fight the attitude of Amalek, which is machar. The Amalek attitude of tomorrow, you'll start tomorrow, there's always tomorrow. Right? That's not the Torah attitude. The Torah attitude is, kidashim hayom u'machar. You seize today, and then you also do tomorrow. And that's what we're battling. That's the foundation of Torah. This attitude of Zrizus, which counters this attitude of Machar. Okay, just to take it one step further with this Amalek idea, and then we'll maybe expand the topic a little bit. Right? But I was thinking today, Amalek we know is very much against the concept of Bris Milah. Right? Rashi tells us in Parshas Ki Tetzeh that Amalek used to take the Arla, the foreskin, and they would throw it up to Shemaim, and they would say, this is what you like, God. Right? What kind of perverse mitzvah is this? What kind of sick, you know, crazy thing is this? You're doing major surgery on an 8-day-old baby. What kind of, what is this? Right? And they were very much mezalzel. They made fun of, and they treated very lightly the mitzvah of Bris Milah. Right? So why is it that dafka, that Amalek is against Bris Milah? What's the idea? So I was thinking, you know, what's one of the sources for Zrizin Makdim in the mitzvahs? One of the places where he put such an emphasis on doing the mitzvah as quickly and as fast and as early as possible is what is Bris Milah. The Shulchan Aruch, I was looking around today, I think the only place the Shulchan Aruch uses the expressions Zrizin Makdim in the mitzvahs is by Bris Milah. It's in Yorod Deyasim in Reish Samach Beis. Because by the mitzvah of Milah, even though the mitzvah of Milah can be formed all day, the goal is to do it at the earliest opportunity. Many shilohs about this, you know, a lot of discussion. The Shus Yaakov wrote a tshuva where he says you should yell at Chazanim if there's a bris on Shabbos. I had my bris on Shabbos. If there's a bris on Shabbos, I don't know how it worked that Shabbos. But if there's a bris on Shabbos in the Chazan or on Yom Tov, and the Chazan, you know, he's putting on, he thinks he's at a Chazanis fest, and he's putting on a whole show, right? So you're allowed to yell at him, no, speed it up. We have to do the bris at the earliest possible time. This is not the Shabbos to, you know, to put on a Chazanis show, a whole performance for the shul. There's even a shiloh, there's a tshuva, the famous nose of Yehuda, a discussion about a baby who wasn't able to have his bris on the 8th day, and they were going to have it a little while later. So the figure, the father said, listen, it's close to Pesach. I want to try to wait till Tanis Bechorim, and that way the firstborns can eat at the suds of the bris milah, and we'll kill two birds with one stone, so to speak. Right? So he asked the Nod Yehuda, is this permissible? And he said, absolutely not, it's not acceptable. And he gave several reasons, and one of them is Zrizin Makdim in the mitzvot. You have to do the mitzvah at the earliest opportunity. Now again, this baby's not having his bris at the earliest opportunity. It's not the 8th day. And yet there was still an emphasis, by mitzvah of milah specifically, an emphasis of do things as soon as you can. So therefore it makes a lot of sense. Comes along Amalek, right, who's the anti-Zrizus. It makes sense that Amalek's going to be against the mitzvah of bris milah. It's something that represents this attitude of Zrizus. I saw a story, Sefer Olamo Shel Tzadik. There was a Sephardi Chacham, Salman Mutzafi, born in Baghdad in 1900, passed away in 1975. So Mutzafi used to say, whenever he was invited to be a Mo'el, or a Sandik at a Bris, he was very machbid that the Bris would start at the earliest opportunity. You know, sometimes some people have a Bris very early, but sometimes, you know, if you get lucky, if it falls out on a Sunday or a national holiday, you make the Bris a little bit later. And obviously there are many considerations, family and friends and things like that. But he was very mocked with the Bris should start as soon as possible, at the earliest possible time. And he used to explain, he said, Chacham Mutzafi used to explain, he said, why is it that so many people in our generation, you know, whatever he was considering our generation, he passed away in 1975, in our times, why is it that so many people are so lax about mitzvahs? They don't have that drive. They don't have that zrizus for mitzvahs. He says, because the first mitzvah that so many people do, bris milah, is not done with that sense of zrizus. A mitzvah where the essence of the mitzvah is supposed to be zrizus, and yet we find that so often, the bris is delayed, you know, unnecessarily. And that becomes part of the nature of that child. That it becomes a part of him. That, you know, mitzvot are not something that I feel such an urgency towards. So he very much felt that we have to try to counter that. So again, these are just some thoughts about Amalek as we, I guess, as we approach Purim. But the idea, again, going back to our parsha, va'ata titzave. The whole word titzave means what? To do things with a sense of zrizus. And that gives it a key, and that makes it lasting. Right, let's talk about man in general. Because right, naturally, man is very lazy. That's part of our teva, and there's a very good reason, a very simple reason why that is. Mesilas Yesharim in source number 6 explains, "V'tira ki teva adam kavid mod." It's the nature, right? Mesilas Yesharim wrote, obviously, many prakim about the midah of zrizus, right? After zehirus, which is the sor meira, get rid of the negative. So then man has to start chasing after mitzvah, zrizus. Okay? And he explains that the teva of man, the nature of man, is to be very kavid. We're very heavy, we're very slow, we're lethargic. Ki afrius hachomrius gas. Because the bottom line is, we're made from what? We're made from the afar. Right? I don't think he's picking that word by accident. Afrius, man, literally, comes from the dirt. Wow, shkayach. Man comes from the dirt. Alkein lo yachbot sa'adam b'torach u'malacha. So man naturally rejects malacha. He's not interested in malacha. He doesn't want to be bothered by anything. Right? He comes from dirt. He's slow and he's heavy like the dirt. Now we know from Rav Chaim Vital, he writes in the Shari Kedusha, that man is really made up of four different elements. Right? There's a spirit of Eish inside of us, fire. And the four elements of the Bria. There's Eish, there's Ruach, there's Afar, which is dirt, and then there's Maya. And man is made up of these four elements, so to speak. So which of those elements leads, right? Eish, Ruach, Afar, Maya. They all have a positive aspect, they all have a negative aspect. Which of those midos, or elements, yisodos, as he calls them, represent this attitude of being lethargic and being lazy? So Rav Chaim Vital explains in source number 7, yisod ha'afar mimenu midas ha'atzvus b'chol pratav, v'toldoseh ha'achas v'hu atzlus l'kayim ha'torah v'amitzvus. It's amazing. Look what he says. He says, the dirt within man, the fact that our body was physically formed from the dirt, is going to make us what? It's going to lead to the midah of sadness, of depression. And the tolda, the subcategory of it is what? Is laziness, right? Is sloth, is sitting around. When a person is depressed, they're certainly not motivated to do very much. And it causes a person to stop being diligent in Torah mitzvahs. So it's amazing, go back to the Sfas Emes again. The Sfas Emes says that simcha and zrizus go hand in hand. And the Rav Chaim Vital is telling us the flip side also goes hand in hand. Right? The midah of what? Of laziness and sadness go hand in hand. So again, if we want to fight against the Malek, if we want to be Jews who are able to answer yes to the first question we're going to take in the Bechina and the Yeshiva Shomala, right? So it starts with a sense of simcha, a certain joy and excitement of the opportunity to do mitzvos. And again, that simcha turns into a passion and a drive to do the mitzvos very quickly. So again, the Mesilas Yesharim is saying the fact that we have a guf, the fact that we're physical, the fact that we're created literally from the dirt, is going to make us very sluggish. And therefore, the avoda of zrizus, the mitzvah of zrizus, is going to be more of a mitzvah of what? Of the guf than the neshama. When I do a mitzvah, there's two components. There's the mitzvah itself, and that's for the neshama. Right? That's the non-tangible part of the act that I'm performing, so to speak. Right? It's the mitzvah. Right? A mitzvah is called a, you know, ki ner mitzvah v'torah or. Ner Hashem nishmat adam. Right? The ner is the mitzvah, the ner is the neshama. The mitzvah itself is reserved as a reward for the neshama in the next world. Right? But what about the guf? What's the guf's part of the mitzvah? When the body does the mitzvah, which part does the body bring to the table? The body brings what? The zrizus to the table. And therefore, failure to do a mitzvah with zrizus negates the value of the body. That's a pretty scary thought. Right? The Noam Elimelech explains in Parsha Tzav very beautifully. He says, the Torah says, Tzavis b'nei Yisrael, source number 8. Perish Rashi, ain't tzav el zeros. Again, to tzav it, tzav means zeros. Be speedy about it, be quick about it. Be yoser tzar, and Rashi says, be yoser tzarech lezariz b'makom sheyesh chesron kis. The Torah needs to give us a little edging, you know, it got to push us along, right? We have to be nudged along when what? When there's a chesron kis. When it comes at a monetary expense. When you have to spend money on something, so you're, I don't know, not going to be so quick to purchase it. Right? Can I afford it? Can I not afford it? So when the mitzvahs demand from us some type of payment, so therefore the Torah has to give us a little push. Right? Tzavis b'nei Yisrael. A little bit of an extra push. But explains the Noam Elimelech, you know what it means on a deeper level, chesron kis? Right? The emptying, literally, the emptying of the pocket, the emptying of the wallet. V'nira li al pi ha-remes. Dinei ha-adam ha-obedes Hashem Yisbarach Baruch Hu, tzarech la-avod b'zrizus uv'midos tovos. When a person serves Hashem, you have to do mitzvahs with zrizus, with zeal. You have to be driven. But if I serve Hashem with a sense of laziness, uvidochak, and I feel like I'm schlepping along, shelo baratzon, without that desire, azay harehu chaser haguf, she'ein lo guf shu kmo kis v'nartek l'neshama. So the neshama of the mitzvah is there, but the shell, the outer shell, the guf, right, is lacking. V'zeo shiram, and that's what Rashi's hinting to, he says. V'zeo shiram is Rashi, b'yoser, tzarech lezariz, b'makom she'esh chesron kis. When there's a chesron kis, when the body's not into it, that's when you need to turn up your zrizos. Because if the body's not into it, there's a component of man that's lacking in the mitzvah. And again, God forbid, the body becomes, you know, nothing more than the dirt from which it came. I'm just thinking, it just popped into my head. There's an idea that Chiddush Arim says. Right, we say, by the Yom Noram, man comes from the dirt and he returns to the dirt. Right, it's so chaval. So Chiddush Arim said, it's chaval if he stays dirt in the middle also. Right, at least in the middle, try to become something. Right, try to make something from that dirt, to build something from the dirt. But again, this is the great challenge that man has. The fact that he's a goof, the fact that he's in a physical body, there's going to be that natural struggle. It's against our teva. It doesn't go very smoothly. The truth is, it's not really a new problem, because you could suggest that perhaps Adam HaRishon struggled from this problem. Go back to the beginning of time. Where was Adam created? He wasn't created in Gan Eden, right? According to Chazal, he was created from the dirt of Har Moriah. Right? According to some Rishonim, he was created right outside of Gan Eden. But it's very clear that Hashem took Adam and placed him in Gan Eden. He wanted him to appreciate it. He didn't want to be born into the luxuries of Gan Eden. He wanted him to, you know, be an outsider who enters Gan Eden and all of a sudden gets to see the glory and splendor of Gan Eden. So the Torah says in source number 9, Vayikach Hashem Elokim es Adam, Vayanicheu b'Gan Eden la'avdu l'sham. Hashem takes man and he puts him into Gan Eden. Beautiful. Vayikach, says Rashi, Lachu b'dvarim. Hashem had to talk him into it. It required a little bit of coaxing. Why? Can you imagine? He created him outside so that when we got to the gates of Gan Eden, he'd take one look inside and go running in. And all of a sudden, Hashem, he sees there's a hesitation here. Adam, what's the problem? I'm offering you Gan Eden. Right? Lachu v'dvarim nam. Hashem has to sweet talk him into it. Upiteu lichanes. He has to convince him to enter Gan Eden. What's the hesitation? I never understood this Rashi. What's the hesitation? Hashem is offering you paradise. What are you debating? What's the hang up here? What's the question? You know what the answer is? Look at the end of the pasuk. He's told La'avdu l'shamra. You're going to go into Gan Eden. And again, La'avdu l'shamra, according to some, is a joke. How much work is he really doing in Gan Eden? I mean, everything was taken care of itself. He had to do something. You know, some say he was watering the plants a little bit. This is what the Rishonim say. Some say La'avdu l'shamra is spiritual pursuits. He wasn't working very hard. You read Chazal describing how Adam, you know, certainly had an opportunity to relax a little bit. But just the thought of man having to do any type of work, he's prepared to give up a spiritual paradise. He's prepared to give up a Gan Eden because he doesn't want to be bothered. I don't want to be bothered by the love of the L'shamra. So it's just a startling idea. And the same thing is true about Olam Hava, right? The Gan Eden Shalmala, so to speak, like the Ramban says. Right, what we call Gan Eden. Right, there's a Gan Eden down below, a physical place on earth, and there's what we call, you know, generally speaking, the Gan Eden, Olam Hava. Obviously, there are terms that I'm using somewhat loosely. And when we talk about these terms, right, so why is it sometimes a person, when it comes to our Olam Haba, we're also very lazy? It doesn't make any sense. We should be so zaruz to do mitzvahs in this world. We have to prepare for eternity, for the greatest pleasures in the world. Now, there's a medrash in Shoftim, medrash Rav and Parsha Shoftim, on the pasuk in Mishlei. Right, it starts by quoting the pasuk in Mishlei. The pasuk in Mishlei says, "Leich el nemala atzel." The lazy person should go meet the ant, go visit an ant, go to an ant hole, re'ei darchei v'chakam. Go learn its ways, and you'll be wise. And the Medrash gives the following explanation. What's the nature of an ant? It's fascinating. What does an ant do? The Medrash says that an ant does not live for more than 6 months. Right? This is an interesting question by the Teva. How did certain things survive? Any animal that doesn't have a spine is not able to live for more than 6 months, Chazal say. Okay, interesting questions. And maybe for another time. But again, an ant doesn't live more than 6 months. And yet, an ant spends all of its time gathering and gathering and gathering. Right, Rishon Bar Yochai in the Medrash, in source 11, at the end of this Medrash, Rishon Bar Yochai tells a Maisa that one time, he says they looked into this hole, and they saw that the hole had 300 core of wheat. How much wheat does an ant eat in its 6 months? You know what Chazal say? It eats 1.5 kernels. And this ant was gathering and gathering. He had this huge, you know, stockpile of 300, not 300 sometimes it's used as an exaggeration, a chazal. It's like a code word for an exaggeration. But whatever it was a lot more than the 1.5 kernels that the ant needed to survive for its entire life. So why did the ant gather and gather? So the Medrash says, well, you know, the ant was hopeful. Maybe God, you know, I once knew an ant that lived 6.5 months. So, you know, maybe. Right? Everyone used to go to that ant to like get brachas, and they should live for Arichas Yomim. Right? It was a very, I'm stealing these jokes from Rabbi Radinsky. I heard him make these jokes once. Right? So you know, an ant, maybe 7 months. So he's stockpiling, you never know. Maybe Hashem will be generous. But what's the pshat? Right, so just look at the end of the Medrash. The end of the Medrash in Source 11 says, Amar Shlomo, in the second line, Leficha, Amar Shlomo, Leichel Namala Otzel, lazy one, go learn from the ant. Right? Ra'ed Darachea V'chakam, see its ways and become wise. Afatem Yizkinu Lachem Mitzvos Min Ha'olam Hazeh L'Olam Haba. Just like the ant saves up and saves up, right? For something that it doesn't, you know, even really need. So all the more so, how much should we be saving up mitzvos in this world to be ready for the next world? But I saw, and this is really what led me to this Medrash, the Be'er Machloket, Rav Mordechai Katz from Tells. The Tells, right, one of the Rabbanim of the Tells Yeshiva, Zatzal. So he asked the following question in his Be'er Machloket on Parsha Shoftim. He says, I don't get it. Why are we like this? What's the pshat? Why are we being forced? Why are we being begged, go do mitzvot to get Olam Haba? It should be so obvious to us. Tzrichim Lizbone, source number 12. Tzrichim Lizbone, Lama Be'emes Rom Anu Anashim Bali Das. Hashem gave us a brain. We're smart people. Hashem gave us an intellect. She'ein do'agim ha'matzavam ba'olam haba. We're not even the least bit worried about what's going to be in Olam Haba. Why aren't we preparing? Ve'ein ha'machinim la'atzvam ma'amad l'chai ha'netzach. We've made no preparations for the world to come. Asher be'etzem zehu tachlis ha'odim alei admos. What are we here for if not to gather and to collect for Olam Haba? He says the Medrash gives us the answer. Ulam midivrei ha'medrash atzmo efshar lilmod ha'tshuva l'sheila zu. From the Medrash we get our answer. Ha'limud ha'niskav shal ha'odim lios do'eg ha'mamadu b'olam haba. Hare lamanu chazal me'anamala. Where did we learn? Where did we learn the importance of Olam Haba to prepare for the future? Chazal learned it from the namala, from the ant. V'lamdu la'atzel. And who do they think it's necessary to teach it to? To the atzel, to the lazy one. What's Shlomo Melech telling us? Leichel namala atzel, lazy one, learn from the ant. This is the answer to our question, he says. Take a look where it's bolded. Harei, dilemaros she'adam zoch lahavin inyan meromam zeh. We know this idea very well. Intellectually, we understand that there's an eternity waiting for us, and we need to prepare. And yet, we're prepared to sacrifice that eternity simply because we're lazy. Mikol makom adaini talking. It could still be shemidas atlanuso monasam ilvatzeya puulos v'lekachta tzaodim avur asagas dargos elu. Yet our laziness gets in the way that we don't take the proper steps to prepare ourselves. So a person's willing to give up paradise in this world, paradise in the next world, all because of this terrible midah, this terrible laziness that is, again, so much at the essence of man. Now sometimes we'll rationalize. Right? And this may be a legitimate discussion to be had. Right? We'll rationalize and say, well, hold on a second, I'm not being lazy, I'm being thoughtful. I don't want to rush into things. Right? Last year, Vayakal Pekudeh, we spoke about this topic. Maintaining peace of mind in a high-speed world. Person has to have menuchas and nefesh. Person has to know how to take it slow sometimes. Plan ahead, not to rush into things. So how do you check yourself? How do I know if I'm just being lazy? Or if I'm really just trying to, you know, think it over before I rush to do something? Right? Maybe it's not a violation of his reason, makdim l'mitzvos. I'm just trying to be a more thoughtful person. Right? So how did the gedolim check themselves in this matter? So I saw in the Sefer Chayei Musar, it says that the altar of Navardik, to give you a few examples. The altar of Navardik, when he would be invited to a meeting, so he would travel, not always obviously, but sometimes he would travel to that place in another town, in a neighboring town, and then when he would get there, he would decide, is it appropriate for me to go to this meeting? Because he said, if I decide in my hometown, my decision is going to be based on am I in the mood to travel or not. I'm not really going to decide, is it appropriate for me to partake in this meeting? I'm going to be deciding, you know, am I in the mood to make the shlep? So he says, you know what? To break that midah of laziness, I'm going to travel there. I'll be there. I'll stand at the door of that base magistrate where this meeting is taking place, and then I'll make a decision. And that way, the laziness doesn't get in the way. That's how fearful he was of being tainted. That his decision would be tainted by laziness. Or in the Sefer Bederach Yitzchayim, which describes that yeshiva and Rav Isser Zalman Meltzer, it says that when a student would come to Rav Isser Zalman Meltzer for haskama. So first he would write the askama, he'd write a letter of recommendation for the student, and then afterwards he would decide, you know, is this student really worthy of receiving askama from me? But he didn't want that decision to be made by the fact that he was lazy. He didn't want, right? He didn't want to say, well, I'm not going to write for the student because I'm not in the mood to take the time out to write this letter. So he'd write the letter first to show that I'm not being lazy, and then he would decide how appropriate it is to give the letter in order to make sure that the laziness is not the factor. You know, my favorite story, and I never saw this inside, I'd heard this, I don't know where, but we saw Salanter one night, woke up in the middle of the night. And he's very thirsty. So he's lying in bed and he's thinking, you know, I'm so thirsty, I have to get up. I need a drink of water. And then he thought to himself, do I really need a drink of water? Hi, I'm Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. I'm the founder of the Musar movement. I'm supposed to be in control of my every actions. Can I make it through the night without? Do I have to give in to my bodily urges for a drink of water? Not that that's the worst thing in the world. But do I really need the water? I'm not getting the water. And then he thought to himself, you know what? Maybe I'm just being lazy. Maybe I'm using that as an excuse because I'm tired and I'm lazy that I don't want to get out of bed to get the water. So is it my taiva? Is it my laziness? Suddenly it dawned on him. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter jumped out of bed. He ran downstairs, ran to the kitchen, grabbed himself a glass of water, came back to the bed, put it down on his night table, got back into bed, and went back to sleep. Right? I wasn't being lazy, and I'm not giving it to my taiva to drink the water. But again, this is how the gedolim, they avoided, right? There was a certain fear of the danger of laziness. And those were gedolim in more recent years. But let's go back a little bit. Let's go back to the source. Again, if this is the thing that a malik stops us on our way to be mekabel with the Torah, they want us to take away our zrizus. If the opening halacha of the Shulchan Aruch is to be zariz, so obviously, following that theme, the first Jew of all time has to be someone who's going to be dominant in this area. And that's Avram Avinu, and there's no question about it that we see that if we look at Avram's zrizus, right, we'll get a sense of how far zrizus really needs to go. Okay, let's take a look at source 13. We find Avram, it's the third day of his Mila, and he's in tremendous physical pain. Now I want to take you through three progressions of Avram Avinu. Right, what he was prepared to be zariz, despite very great struggles that you know that lay in the way. Okay, so he's on the third day of his bris milah, and he looks up. And he goes running to greet his guests. Okay, now you can imagine again the physical pain that Avram is in at that moment, and he's off and he's running. Right, and a few psukim later in pasuk vav, vayimaher Avraham. He's still running around. Ve'elabakar rot Avraham. And there's more running. Now, I spent my summer with, my summers, last number of years, with Rav Meir Goldwicht. If you've ever tried to walk with Rav Goldwicht, right, you'll have a sense of, you know, what it means to be walking, but to really be running. Especially on the Mesora Road, which is like 5 miles long, right? If you want to just try to have a conversation with him walking down the road, right, so you better put your sneakers on and be ready to jog. Because Rav Goldwicht, he floats. He does, you know, he just keeps moving. He doesn't stop for a second. They say for Rosh Golas Ariel, says that Rav Yecheskel of Kushmir, and his good buddy, Rav Yitzchak of Vorki, he says he couldn't keep up with the Rebbe of Vorki. He just couldn't keep up with him. He was always moving so fast. So Rav Yecheskel of Kushmir, the founder of the Majlis dynasty, he said to Rav Yitzchak of Vorki, he said, you know, where are you always running? I don't understand. I can't keep up with you. You're always running. He says, a Jew has to always be running. Either I'm running to do a mitzvah, or I'm running away from an avera. But I always have to be running. Right? A Jew always has to be moving. So Avram's running around here. Vayaratz l'krasam, vayimaher Avraham, ratz Avraham. He's running and running and running. What does it say about his attitude towards this mitzvah? Again, keep in mind, he's in tremendous physical pain. And the Sfarno says, one of the very famous sources about Zrizus, source 14, Hischu min ha-pesach l'rutz l'chvodam. From the entrance of the tent, he's already off and running. Ki ha-zrizus l'davar yor'a ha-chashivuso be'enei ha-mizdari zilav. Because Zrizus defines how much I care about it. Right? If the mitzvah is not important to me, so I have no need to run. And again, Avram had all the excuses in the world. He could have made the excuses. Right? In Mishlei, it describes a guy who refuses to go outside because there's a lion outside. It says there's a lazy guy who won't go outside, and he says there's a lion outside. So Rabbi Alan Schwartz once explained to me, he said, I don't get it. You know, if there really is a lion outside, so he's not lazy, he's smart. Right? He's going to go out against the lion. And if there's no lion outside, so then he's not being lazy, he's a liar. So what's the pshat? Is there a lion outside? Is there not a lion outside? So Rabbi Schwartz explained. Rabbi Schwartz is a big baseball fan. He said, if the guy had World Series tickets, would he find a way to get past the lion? Right? He'll climb from it, go across the roof, and he'll swing himself across. He'll find some way to get around the lion. So the lion just becomes an excuse for his laziness. So again, Avram certainly had legitimate excuses. He's sick. He's broken. He's on the third day of a bris milah at age 99. And yet, like the Sfarno explains, his chashivus, his appreciation for the mitzvah, sent him literally running from the Pesach HaOel. Okay? And it doesn't stop there. It goes further. So that's Avram when it comes to physical pain. What about emotional pain? Right? Certainly, again, you know, physical pain is very difficult, but emotional pain can sometimes be even worse. What about when Avram is told by Sarah, send away Yishmael? You can imagine, he's not going to be running so quick to do that mitzvah. According to some Rishonim, that's one of Avram's 10 tests. Right? It's not simple for him to send away the son who he loves so much. And yet, what do we find in source 15? The morning he gets up to send away Yishmael, but Yash came out from a boker, he gets up early in the morning, and he takes the bread, and he takes the water, and he puts it on Hagar's shoulder. According to the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, it was such a sad and dramatic scene, that you know what he put on Hagar's shoulder? Yishmael! The Or HaChaim HaKadosh says, you have to tie up Yishmael. Yishmael is grabbing onto his father, Dad, what are you doing? Don't send me away! He's holding on to his father, and Avram literally tied him up and threw him over Hagar's shoulder. It's a tragic scene. It's such a sad scene, right? And yet, Vayashkim Avram Baboker. And the Chafetz Chaim says, explains in Source 16, and the Chafetz Chaim himself was someone who knew something, a thing or two about Zrizus. And the Chafetz Chaim wanted his Sefer Gedder Olam to be translated into Yiddish. So he turned to his son-in-law, Reb Tzvi, and he said, can you translate the Sefer into Yiddish? So he says, sure, I'll be happy to find someone to do it. Chafetz Chaim found him that afternoon and said, "No, did you start the translation yet?" So he said, "You just told me a few hours ago. I need some time to organize it." By the next morning, he came over to him again. He said, "Did you start the translation?" "I'm working on it. We're going to get it soon." Chafetz Chaim said, "Forget it." He sat down on the spot and started translating into Yiddish to say for Gedder Olam. So Chafetz Chaim was someone who appreciated, seizing an opportunity right away. So he says, "What was the godless of Avram Avinu?" Source 16. Kan galsalanu haTorah at kama Avram Avinu haya zariz l'kayim tzivoy Hashem. Look how zariz Avram is. L'marot mashahaya adavar neged ritzono. This was terribly painful for him. He had to tie up Yishmael according to the Torah Chaim, throw him over Hagar's shoulder. Shehera be'inav al shesara amr lo l'shalcha was terribly painful for him. Va'af al pichein va'yashkim Avram baboker zirez asasmo l'kayim tzivoy Hashem v'zrizos uvashkam. The Torah tells us very clearly he jumped up early in the morning. He put aside his emotional pain because he understood that, again, the mitzvah without the zrizus is like a neshama without a guf. Okay, and then to take it one final step further, to take it really just one step further, you come to Akedas Yitzchak. And at this point, we're not just talking about physical pain or emotional pain. We're talking about giving up a spiritual legacy. Again, if there's anywhere that Avram is going to make excuses, it's here. Right? I should push this off as much as I can to get rid of a Yitzchak. A lifetime of work, of preaching monotheism, of training Yitzchak to take over and to become the future of the Jewish people, which God promised him. And now to just throw it all away? If there's any morning you're going to find Avram staying in bed a few minutes longer, it's going to be the morning of Akedas Yitzchak. And yet the Torah tells us in Source 17, Vayashkim Avram Baboker, explains Rashi in Source 18, Nizdariz Lemitzvah, that even on the morning of Akedas Yitzchak, he jumped out of bed. And that's why Avram becomes, again, just like the Torah is rooted in Zrizus, and the Shulchan Aruch is rooted in Zrizus, the Jewish people, Avram Avinu, the father of all of the Jews and all of the entire world, right? The father of the world is someone who's what? Whose Mizah is defined as Zrizus. And again, I'm just using Avram as one example. David HaMelech, there's no, anyone, you can take anyone in Tanakh. Just happens to be a great Rashi about David HaMelech and Shmuel Beis. David HaMelech says, "I want to build the Beis HaMikdash." So Nasan HaNavi says, "Fine, so go build the Beis HaMikdash. You want to build? Go build." That night, HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to Nasan HaNavi and says, "I don't want David to build the Beis HaMikdash yet. Go tell him right now." Middle of the night. Right? So Rashi explains, why do they have to, couldn't he wait till the morning? He had to go right then in the middle of the night to tell David HaMelech, stop the building? And the Rashi explains, yes. David HaMelech, the second he got the go-ahead, he started collecting supplies. And by the morning already, David's going to have all this stuff. It's going to be a terrible waste. So Nasan HaNavi is told immediately, on the spot, go stop David HaMelech. Because again, that was the attitude. That's how our great ones lived. The world in which we live is not a simple one. Right? And obviously one of the ways that we fight the Yetzer Hara, to be able to really engage in a battle against the Yetzer Hara, is to do so with a sense of diligence and a sense of urgency. And that's really a key to winning a battle. The Tanya explains in the 26th parak that when two people go out to battle, I'll just share with you outside, it's in Source 19 if you want to see, but when two people go out to battle, sometimes the one who's weaker can in fact win. And the one who's stronger, we would expect to win, will lose. Why is that? Because if you go out to battle, right? I mean, there was a reason that marching bands used to lead people out to battle. Literally, marching bands. Why? Because if you go out with confidence, and you go out with your heads held up high, and you go out with a sense, again, that sense of zrizus, of zeal and urgency, so you'll be able to unlock new potential that maybe you didn't realize that you had. And vice versa, a person who's very strong and should be able to win, but fails to go out with Zrizus, can lose to a much weaker army that's more dedicated, that has that attitude of Zrizus. And therefore he says, the Tanya says, when we battle the Yetzer Hara, and believe me, the Yetzer Hara that we face today is stronger than ever in history, so we need to have that sense of Zrizus. Because as soon as you let down your guard, right, as soon as you don't act with Zrizus, you don't jump at the mitzvah, so the Yetzer Hara uses that as an opening to destroy you. There's not a lot of things in this world that we get schar for. Most of the schar we save for the next world. Schar mitzvah v'hayal malekah. There's no reward for mitzvahs in this world. You know what one of the few things that a person can use to take in his hand as a weapon in this world, that he gets reward, tangible reward in this world? The Sfar HaKadoshim explained, it's Zrizus. Right? That's that part of the mitzvah you can get in this world. You can see instant results. I saw an amazing question in the Sefer Ohel Hashem. Why is it that Rabbi Eliezer is zocha to be the first Tana mentioned in all of Shas? The opening Tana, the opening Mishnah, Maseches Brachos, Rabbi Eliezer, he's the first one mentioned on the page of Shas. Right? Why is that? Was he the smartest rabbi of all time? Was he very rich? You know, in the Vilna Shas, certain people paid money to get their Mefarshim, their Perushim published in the back of the Gemara. Was he very wealthy? How did he get his way into Shas? Explains Rav Shem Klingberg in Source 20. He says, "Atana Rishon Shenizkar B'Shas Hu Rabbi Eliezer." Why? Hatam Shezachar Rabbi Eliezer Shenizkar B'Rishon of a Mishnah of the Brachos Yoter Mikol Atanayim. Why did he get to be the first Tana mentioned? Because of something that he himself said. Amazing, look at this. The Gemara in Sukkah says, Miyamai lo kadmani adam b'beis ha-medrash. No one ever beat me to the beis medrash. I was the first one there. The Medrash Shir HaShirim says I was the last one out. No one ever beat me to the beis medrash. And mida k'neged mida, because he had the mida of his rizus, he's repaid in this world. That he gets to be the first one in the beis medrash. You open up the first page of the Gemara, Rabbi Eliezer is there. And you know, there's other explanations as well. He was a Gilgul of Reuven, he was a Bechor, so he gets the firstborn rights. But it was his mida of his rizus that got him there. Right? And that's why the Medrash in Shir HaShirim says, you know, he didn't stop. The Medrash says he was the first one to the base Medrash and the last one to leave. And the Medrash Shir HaShirim says that one morning he got up and he saw gardeners and garbage men out in the streets very early in the morning. And he says, I don't understand. We're supposed to love Torah, right? Like kesef u'kumat monim, like the most precious pearls in the world. And we don't even appreciate it. We don't have the same passion and zeal as the garbage men. And he pushed himself to get up even earlier. Right, that's the attitude again of the person who's prepared to take the weapon, the tool of his reasons, and to reap the benefits even in this world. I'll just conclude with showing you how the world of Mashiach is built out of a world of his reasons. Right, the midah of his reasons is the midah that will help us to bring Mashiach. The Gemara says very clearly in Source 22. Right, you see that both sides of the relationship of Mashiach are built from an act of his reasons. Amar Bichia, the Gemara in Nazir says, Amar Bichia bar Avin, Amar Yeshua ben Karcha, Lo'olam yaktim adam l'dvar mitzvah. A person should always jump. Zrizin maktim l'mitzvah. Jump at the opportunity to do a mitzvah. Shebeschar laila achas, shekad masa bechira l'tzeira. That because one of Lot's daughters took the initiative, she went first, right, in an act that was somewhat disgraceful, because that zachs of a kadma arba doros b'Yisrael l'malchus. She was zocha that what? That kingdoms should come from her first. Moab, right, that was born on that night. Would be the father of who? Would be the father of Mashiach. Moab is the dynasty, right, of sorts, from which Mashiach comes. And who's the flip side of that relationship? When Rus from Moab gets together with who? With Boaz. And Boaz also is someone who seized an opportunity like no one in history. As the Chavetz Chaim explains in the final source. Chavetz Chaim used to explain to his Talmidim, it's in the footnotes in Chavetz Chaim al Torah, he used to explain that the relationship of Boaz Verus, he says that marriage, that relationship was built on Zrizus. Boaz had all the excuses in the world also. He was the Gadol Ador, the Medrash says. He was very old, the Medrash says. And he hesitated because he wasn't really the first one in line to marry Rus. As soon as Ploni Almoni said, I'm not taking Rus, Boaz jumped at the opportunity and immediately he sees the day. And what does it say in the second to last line? Boaz died the day after he married Rus. They were intimate together with each other once, and from that relationship would be born, right, again, the children which would lead to the dynasty of David HaMelech. So you see, both from the Moab side and from the Boaz side, Mashiach is born out of an act of zrizus, people who jumped at an opportunity to do a mitzvah. Amir Tashem, we should all be zocha to strive for this midah, this fundamental midah, the midah of Avram Avinu, right, the foundation of the Shulchan Aruch, the foundation of the Torah. And with that, Amir Tashem, in the month of Adar, will be zocha to destroy and uproot a Malik eternally and bring Mashiach from Herabi Amenu Amen.